Why don't you look again, verse 1 of our text. And you'll see King David is confiding to the prophet Nathan what was the single greatest vision and wish and desire of his heart. Verse 1 says, "It came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within the curtains." In other words, King David, who at the time was living in a very expensive, beautiful home at a time of peace, was burdened about the tabernacle or the house of God, mainly because, unlike David's beautiful cedar palace, the house of God was a tent. It was just a tabernacle made out of curtains. And so, as we know from 1 Kings chapter 18, the burden that David felt about this situation soon became his vision. It soon became the greatest desire and dream of his heart. So that more than anything else, David wanted to build a beautiful and permanent structure for God. And he expresses his desire to God's man, Nathan. You'll notice how this prophet answers the king. Verse 3, "And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord, Jehovah, is with thee." In other words, Nathan only confirms and thus validates David's dream by telling him to go for it. He says, "Do all that is in thine heart with regard to this house, for the Lord is with thee." You can imagine then that now David's desire and his expectation has grown exponentially. He really wants to leave behind this legacy as the king of Israel. But you know, folks, as much as he desires this and as much as he's planned for this, as pure and sincere, no doubt, as his motives were for all of this, nevertheless, the very surprising and disappointing answer to David was a big no. Notice verse 4. "And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in?" Skip down to verse 12. "And when thy day shall be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, David, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name." In other words, God looked down and heard and saw David's vision, his hope, and he basically just took it away from him. It was not because David's vision was wrong. It wasn't wrong at all. Wasn't even because his motives were all wrong. His motives, as you'll see a little bit later, were absolutely pure. In fact, everything about this dream was honorable and right and good and noble and just. And it was so much so that even the man of God, even Nathan the prophet, was convinced that this was the will of God. But guess what? It was not the will of God. And because it was not the will of God, God took away David's dream. And I want to say this morning, beloved, that it was David then who responded to God's act. It was David's response to God's answer, his reaction to losing the desire and the dream of his heart, that gives us an inspired example of how we as believers can do everything right whenever God tells us no. David is an example of how you ought to respond, exactly how you should respond when God takes away your highest dream. And so I want you to listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, His way is best. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word, and I'm thankful, dear Father, for leading my heart after the horrible school shooting, and thinking of your word, and thinking of things in my own life and how you've worked in my life. I thank you for leading me to this text again. And I pray, Father, that all of us as your people will open our hearts to your word as well. Speak to us, Father, the truth of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Many, many years ago, when I was a teenager in high school, I went to our little library over there at Martin County High, and I found a book. It was a biography. And it was the biography of David Livingston. And we had just had a little mini riot at the school, and so everybody was told to go to their own little places and hide in the corners, shelter in place, or whatever it was. And so I did, and I did so in the library, and I took that book. It's just a little small book. And I don't know why exactly, but right about that time, in reading that book and the days that followed, I became enamored with this dream of mine, this vision of mine, to become a missionary to England. Now, of course, part of that desire was out of my own surrendering my life to the mission field 2 years prior to that. I had already wanted to serve on the mission field somewhere. But now that desire had turned into a very specific goal, a dream. I was going to England to win the lost to Christ. All my cousins across the pond, really. And see, I'd already been to language school, as you can tell by my accent. And you know what? That's what I told my senior counselor at Martin County, who thought I was crazy. That's what I told my parents. That's what I told the college that I was headed for. In fact, I enrolled in Bible college as a missions major. And you know, even without a Nathan the prophet confirming it for me, I was absolutely sure that my dream was the will of God. Now, I'm not going to bother you with all of the little details about how it went down, except to say that one morning in the fall of 1977, sitting in chapel, one of my professors, Dr. Max Helton, later became the chaplain of NASCAR. He was preaching and he said something in chapel that convicted me, and God used at that time and the days following to show me that my vision, my desire was not God's specific will. There was nothing wrong with what I wanted, obviously. There was nothing wrong with my motive as far as I could tell. Wasn't wrong anything at all. The only thing that was wrong is that God wouldn't let me do it. I mean, that's all. Just the omnipotent, sovereign, all-powerful creator saying, that's not what I want. And so, I didn't. And you know, beloved, there's one thing I know this morning. I know that in this room right now, there are believers who've had ideas about your life and visions and dreams and wishes and plans. I know that many of you in this room still have great hopes and desires and dreams, not just for yourself, but for your children and for your grandchildren. Some of you had visions and dreams about a child, and when the child came into your life, it was not at all what you had hoped or dreamed or thought that it would be. As we read in a book many, many years ago, Louise and I, you spent all your time planning and hoping and preparing for a trip to Spain, and you learned the language of Spain and where to go in Spain, and it ended up you were in France. You had to learn a different language. And God had different plans. For some, having children itself or having more children may be your greatest desire, and it's a noble and glorious desire for sure. For the others, it may be, or it may have been, a certain and specific career, a college, a university, living in a specific or certain location, or getting married. It might be the accomplishment of some great, honorable task, but whatever it is, and I'll say this, anybody worth his salt has dreams, has visions. Anybody with a desire to do something to glorify God has steps to that dream. That's called a vision. It's just a dream if it's only a cloud in the sky. And you have a vision for that, but it is very wise for all of us in this room in the face of this reality to look at this example of King David, the man after God's own heart. Because I'll say it again, David did everything right when God took the desire of his heart away from him and told him no. In every way, David's reaction and his response is a reminder of why God calls him the man after his own heart. What do you do with life's disappointments? What do you do when your dream becomes a broken dream? Number one, I want you to notice, first of all, David's attitude. This is amazing to me. Verse 5 says, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in?" You know, Wednesday night we studied the Apostle Peter who said, "Lord, I'll die for you." And do you remember what Jesus' response was? It was a question, right? Will you? That cuts. Will you? And David says, "I'm going to build a house for the Lord." You know what God's response is? Will you? Will you? Look at verse 17. "According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, it's not fair. And he said, it's not right. And he said, I don't understand. I wanted this for you. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" In other words, David's first and strongest reaction when being told that he could not have what he wanted was twofold. A, he was humble, and B, he was grateful. In fact, if you want to read something amazing today, go home this afternoon and read the rest of this chapter, because from this point on, all David is doing is praising God after losing his dream. You see, the attitude of David's heart was not that of a man who became bitter at God. David's attitude wasn't resentment or anger or regret. And he didn't look at his unfortunate situation and say, it's not fair that I can't have my dream. I just wanted this one simple thing. On the contrary, when God told David that the answer was no, he reminded him of the blessings that he had already received at God's hand. Look at verse 8. "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts." In other words, he didn't say, go tell David no. He said, go tell David no, and then also remind him of this. "I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great man, name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth." You see, I don't know what you could have been or what you could have done had God permitted your vision to come true. I don't know what prayer and desire of yours that God has told you no about. But I know this for sure. If you're a believer here in this room, God has already done enough good to you and for you to last you an eternity. In other words, if God didn't answer another single prayer after your prayer to get saved, he's already done enough to keep us in debt for all of eternity, right? By the way, have you noticed what God said to David, what he said in verse 7? He said, in all places, look at it, in all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? In other words, look, you know, a lot of our favorite projects, a lot of our deepest preferences and positions that we hold so tightly and dearly to, quote, for the Lord, are really just ours. God didn't command that thing necessarily that we love so much, which may be precisely why we're so offended when someone crosses us or takes that thing from us. It was our vision, and now I'm offended. Amazingly, David did not have that attitude. Let me say, but Pastor, I practiced that solo for Sunday morning, but okay, but for whom? But I gave and I worked for that specific project. Did God command the project, or was it just your dream so that now, guess what? You're the one who's offended. Why do we do the things that we say we are doing for God? Is it really for God? Or is it not, and that's why we're offended? But Pastor, I really wanted this thing for God, and God said no. I claimed it with a Bible verse. I prayed about it. I believed, and I had faith. I asked God, but God would not allow it. Okay, then remember this morning, all of the times that God has already said yes to you and to yours. In fact, think of all the blessings. Think of all the good things that God has done to you, and you never even asked for those things. Take a long look at your entire life and recognize that any no that you may have received from God is accompanied by multitudes and multitudes of divine affirmations. That in fact, God is always, constantly saying yes to us, beginning with the greatest affirmation of all, that great plus sign at Calvary itself when Jesus hung on a cross. 30 years ago, I was a young pastor here, and I was sitting in my office on Center Street, the old office. And a young man came in to see me, and he was unannounced, distraught, fearful. Clearly, he was in some kind of trouble. He explained to me how he was shaking, how he had just accidentally shot his girlfriend at his father's duplex apartment, not far from on Center Street near Loxahatchee River Road. She ended up dying, and a few weeks later, I was subpoenaed to appear before a grand jury. So I had to give a testimony because of what was revealed during the discovery, that he had come to me right after the shooting and sought counsel. And of course, both sides wanted to know what he said. And so this boy I noticed sitting there, I was 29 years of age. He was indicted for second-degree murder, not much younger than I was. I was interviewed first by the defense counselor. Two of them actually public defenders. And then the prosecutor, and then later the grand jury. And I remember vividly seeing the parents in the hallway outside the grand jury room, and they were brokenhearted, and they were angry, and they were confused. And also the boy's father, who had been to our church several times, fearful, anxious, exhausted. And of course, the young man. Sitting next to a sheriff and totally, completely helpless as his entire future was hanging in the balance. There were going to be no winners that day or that week or that month. But what I noticed the most was how all of them and their lives and their futures and everything that they wanted out of those days was completely dependent upon their counsel. And I sized the counsel up, both sides. I looked at the defense public defenders, the defense attorneys, and I looked at the prosecutors, and I thought, which of these is more prepared and ready? And I remember as I drove home from the courthouse following my testimony, I prayed in my car, and I thanked God for my attorney, my advocate, my defender, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has never, ever lost a case. You see, folks, I asked the Lord to save me and represent me when I was 12 years of age. And you know what? He said yes. And that yes redeemed my soul to eternal life by His grace, so that I would be foolish. And it would be absolutely folly for me now to whine or to gripe about some little thing, some temporal thing that God may say no to me today, after all. Salvation and redemption is bigger than here and now. And by the way, it's bigger than you and I. Salvation is of the Lord, and ultimately it is for the Lord. Pastor, this was my dream. What about my vision and my needs and my plans for the Lord? I once read an interview with a British actor. I remember he was asked, what sets actors apart from other human beings? And he said, oh, our ego. He said, you can always pick out an actor by the glazed look that comes into their eyes when the conversation wanders away from themselves, right? I wonder. Ego, You know, ego and selfishness isn't reserved just for British actors. All of us in this room lean toward the direction of self and what I want and what I desire. But it's not about self. There's an old Jewish saying that says, if you want to hear God laugh, then tell him your plans. You know, modern society hates that saying because my plans should be his plans. He should accommodate what I want. In fact, that's what preachers are telling people all over the country in pulpits this morning. Can I ask you a question? What's your attitude in your heart this morning? Number one is David's attitude, an attitude of humility and gratefulness. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is his assurance. What do you do when God takes away your dream? Look at verse 20. And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. Wow. I love that text. I always have. In fact, I've prayed those words innumerable times. In other words, David is saying, bear in mind that he has just been told by the prophet that God's not going to give him the desire of his heart in his temple building business. Extreme makeover, temple edition. He's just been told that that's not going to happen. He's not going to answer the prayer of his heart. And yet his response is, Lord, you know me. You know what's best, and you know what's not best for me. You know me better than I know myself. So that David's reaction to God's refusal was simply to trust God's wisdom. And doesn't, beloved, doesn't that just make sense? Doesn't it make sense that God, who knows the beginning from the ending, is capable of knowing and doing precisely what's best for you and what's best for Beacon Baptist Church? Paul's dream and vision was to take the gospel, remember, to Bithynia. He essayed to go to Bithynia. One of the first sermons I ever preached at Beacon Baptist. Paul essayed to go to Bithynia. And that would be eastward. But God didn't give him his wish. If he had a AAA triptych that showed it this way, he had to throw those pages away. Because if you go on your Bible map sometime and you look, you'll see that there's a 90 degree, like this. He sent him the opposite direction. And as far as I'm concerned, 2,000 years later, I'm glad the gospel came west. Amen. That's his mercy and his grace. He knows what he's doing. Adoniram Judson worked for 7 years, seven long years, to be a missionary to India. Got on a ship with Luther Rice. In those days, journeying was not easy. It was difficult. And he went all the way to India, across the Atlantic, only to be refused and sent out. And he had to end up in France, spinning his wheels, not knowing what to do next. And he was devastated. But a few years later, multitudes of people in Burma were thrilled that God sent him instead to their land. God knows what he's doing. And you know, in fact, every single one of us can say the same prayer as David, who looked to God and said, he sat before the Lord. Why don't you do that today? Why don't you do that Monday and Tuesday? Why don't you sit down before the Lord and say, Lord, you know me. Thou knowest thy servant. You know what I need far better than I even know what I need. Because after all, he is our Father. And does not the Heavenly Father know what's best for his own children? Jesus stated as much with an illustration. You know how to give good gifts to your children. Your Heavenly Father, who's a better father than you are. You know, suppose this morning, for example, that you were as wealthy as Jeff Bezos. And apparently Jeff, 2 weeks ago, became the richest man in modern history. $120 billion. Amazon. I've contributed some to his wealth. He has 4 children, so if you were he and you had the wherewithal to give your children anything they ever wanted, up to $30 billion per child, would you give your child everything and anything they wanted? In fact, would you necessarily give them the current dream or the current desire, whatever it is of their heart at the moment, not if you love them. Not if you wanted to do what was best for them. And you know something, folks? God is richer than that man. God is also more giving. God is more loving than Amazon. The proof of that is what Romans 8:32 says, "He that spared not his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us all things?" If God is willing to give you his son, what will he hold back from you that's not good for you or best for you? God is richer, God is kinder. Unfortunately, God is wiser than Bezos. God also knows what we truly need. So here's my question. Why don't we just trust him when he sends us on a detour? Why don't we trust him that he knows what's best and decide? Decide as Job said, who, by the way, went through far greater trials and had far more disappointments and lost far more dreams than any of us ever will in our entire lifetime. He did so in a few days. And yet it was that man who said, "He knoweth the way that I take. He knows that his will is best." In fact, you may have noticed in this text God's final answer to David about a house. It's powerful. Verse 11. "And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house." What? David said, "Lord, I'm going to build you a house." And God says, No. I'm going to build you a house. Verse 12, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." In other words, our Lord said to David, "You're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you as a house. Mikasa esukasa, my house is going to be your house." And he says, "I'm going to build and establish an eternal home through your own seed, your household, an eternal home for your soul." And yes, guess what? The very first words in the New Testament, the opening line says, "The books of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David." Well, David, that's a whole lot better than some giant cedar chest that one day is going to burn to the ground. God's way is best for you, for me. Oh, may we all more trustful be. Until beyond the parting sea, I'll sing, "God's way was best for me." You know, the human heart isn't exactly the most trustworthy foundation for us establishing our ideas and our plans and our programs and our dreams. We're like children. And I'm talking about children that have to have the must-have toys at Christmas: Furby, Tickle Me Elmo, and Cabbage Patch, and Teddy Ruxpin, Beanie Babies, Silly Bands, and Juju Pets, and Squinkies, and Shopkins, and Pogs, and Beyblades, and Squishies, and Fidget Spinners. And the list goes on, right? And the list will go on and more in the next 3 months, 4 months, and on. People stood in line. Andy mentioned this the other day in his sermon. People stood in line for hours for PlayStation 3. Because their precious little Oswald had a dream. He had to have this thing, this Tamagotchi or whatever. And if it meant assault and battery, breaking and entering, extortion, domestic terrorism, so be it. Somebody's going to die for my kid. But now what? Where's Furby? He's dead. He's buried on somebody's couch or something. I know, Pastor, kids are silly, aren't they? Yeah, I know they are. iPhone, iPad. I have to have a new iWatch. I stood in line for 2 hours. I didn't. You stood in line for 2 hours, some of you. But see, that's the human heart. And the human heart is shaky foundation for knowing what's good or best or right for all of eternity. You know, Catherine the Great, the Tsarina of Russia, she was deluded. You knew that, right? She always believed that her people were happy and fulfilled. Because she had a viceroy. He was just a sycophant. Her viceroy, Potemkin, had a fake village built. I mean, really, he just literally built a village that was a facade. They were these houses and shops constructed, nothing really in them or behind them. And he would have peasants come in. And these peasants would be clothed and fed and paid to wave at her. We love her village. And she'd be carted through to greet the masses, and it became known as Potemkinville, as you know. They have something very similar in North Korea now. Entire high-rises with nobody living in them. Pastor, how could she fall for that? How could she be so gullible? You know why? We're all too easy to believe the good about ourselves. We're very easily self-deceived. You know what is the most deceptive thing in the world? Above all things, the Bible says the heart is deceptive above all things. We said, number one, look at his attitude. Number two, his assurance. Number three, finally, I want you to notice, please hear this. I want you to notice his actions. Many, many years after our text, we find King David, as the Bible says, quote, old and full of days. He's about to meet his Lord, and I'm going to read to you what it says. It says, and David said, verse 3 rather, and David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors of the gates, for the joinings, and the brass in abundance without weight, also cedar trees in abundance. What's he doing, Pastor? It says, behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100 talents of gold and thousands of talents of silver and of brass and iron without weight, for it is an abundance timber also in stone I have prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. He's talking to his son Solomon. You see, David, even though he himself would not be able to fulfill his dream and build the house of God, not even see it be built, he gave money. He gathered the goods. He could help somebody else do it. And let me just say that by the same token, if I can't go to the mission field because it's not God's will, and if God doesn't want you on the mission field, well, we can pray and we can give and we can help others to go. Pastor, all I wanted was children. You know what? The world is full of children. You can pray for them and work with them. If you don't get to fulfill your greatest desire, thank God that now you have a chance to fulfill His greatest desire. And which is better? In other words, in the eyes of God in eternity, what really matters in life is that you do what you can for the kingdom of God. Make sure your attitude and your heart is right. Make sure you trust in the Lord and just do what you can. If you can't build, gather material. If you can't go because it's not God's will, help others to go. Several days ago, when Crystal and I flew up to my father-in-law's funeral in Knoxville, and I preached that funeral, we decided one day to go over to the church where I served as an assistant pastor almost 35 years ago, beginning. And of course, it was lots of nostalgia. Walking those halls, it's been a long, long time. A lot of memories, and it included taking Crystal into what was the old church bookstore. I couldn't believe it's even still there. And it looked like we walked in, time had stood still. In fact, I said to Crystal, I said, Crystal, you're not going to believe this. Come here and look at this. And I showed her one of those revolving old racks, and it had cassette tapes on it. Not CDs, cassette tapes, and it said 50 cents each. And the crazy thing was, I said, look at this. Some of them still had my handwriting from when I labeled them over 30 years ago. Must have been my sermons that weren't selling for 50 cents for 30 long years. But I wandered around that old bookstore, and I noticed a little paperback. There was a story that I had remembered reading and had long since forgotten. A young lady in East Tennessee had attended a missions conference and surrendered her life to be a missionary. She graduated high school. A godly lady, she went off to Bible college and all the while prepared to go to this field. She was so excited. A couple of months before she was to begin her deputation, her sister and her sister's husband were killed in a car accident, leaving behind four children. There were no other family members who could care for those children, and so this young lady took them in and they were all very little as her own, and thus completely losing her dream at that time of going to the mission field. For many years, this dear lady raised those children as her own. She prayed for them. She brought them to church. She taught them. She disciplined them as they were her own. She did the very best she could, and some people thought and would whisper and say that it's such a shame that she had to bring up four rambunctious boys and miss her dream of going off to the field. She herself thought the same thing. If you've ever raised boys, you would imagine so. What was amazing, though, is that while her sister and her brother-in-law were backslidden and out of church at the time that they died, their four boys, all raised by this one lady, grew up, all of them, to become missionaries to four different fields. Four men of God who replaced her dream with God's best. You see, folks, when it comes to pleasing God in a life that really matters, it doesn't matter how or when, as long as your actions are based on humility and trust and gratitude. In fact, in closing, I'm going to show you what else God said about David's dream. I preached a message on this one text many years ago, and you might recognize it, you old-timers. Now, it was in the heart of David. This is God speaking, or the prophet. It was in the heart of David, my father, to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. Solomon is thinking about his dad and what his dad's dream was, and he said it was in his heart to build this house. But the Lord said to David, my father, for as much as it was in thine heart to build an house for my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. In other words, even David's desire, even David's dream, though not fulfilled by David, it still pleased God. God counted it up. I recognize that what you want to do is good and noble and right, and you want to do it for me. Inasmuch as it was in your heart, David, you have done well, God said. You know why? Because it wasn't just for David. It was for David and David's God. It's no wonder that he was willing to gather material for something he himself would never see. As they would say, plant trees whose shade others will enjoy. I have a question before we pray. Are you grateful? Are you humble? Are you content? People who make a difference in the kingdom of God are those people who grow where they are planted and learn to be content where God has placed them and then continue to have visions and dreams for the glory of God. Father, bless now the invitation. We are so grateful, dear God, for your word. And the Bible says that these things were written for our learning and our admonition. And I pray, Father, that we will receive it with open hearts, that we will learn a little more about you and how you work in the lives of your people. And if the man after your own heart did not get what he wanted at a time, even though it was noble, we may recognize there will be times in our lives as well. But may we trust you. May we be humble before you. May we be very grateful for what you have done and are doing and will do in our lives. Bless these who have asked for prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.